Chapter 2 tonight in your Bible, please. If I can get this untangled here. First Thessalonians chapter 2. And I need some, Kevin, if you can help me, and Joel, if you can run up from back there. Our time is kind of getting away from us tonight. We've got about half an hour, so you might, I don't know if we've got even enough of those, Sonia. We've been going through the different doctrines of the Bible. Doctrine is important. Doctrine is what we believe. If we don't know what we believe, we're in a mess. The fact that Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day, is a doctrine. It's the doctrine of salvation. And so a lot of folks say, well, doctrine doesn't matter. Doctrine divides. Well, doctrine is supposed to divide. It divides light from darkness. It divides truth from error. We've got to have doctrine. So we've been studying different doctrines. We started with the doctrine of theology, which was the doctrine of God. Then we did the doctrine of Christology, which obviously is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Last Wednesday we did the doctrine of pneumatology, remember our big $5 word, and that's the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. Now in each of those doctrines, we really flew through it because we're covering each thing in one Wednesday night study. And we're going to do the same tonight as we look at bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. All right, that's kind of an easy one to understand. Bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. Anything we know about God, anything we know about Jesus Christ, anything we know about the Holy Ghost, we get from the Word of God. So really, we could have started our studies in theology, we could have started them with bibliology because it's the foundation. Somebody says, well, I believe this about God. Well, that's your opinion. It's neither here nor there. It might be right, it might be wrong. It's your opinion. But when the Bible says it, we know it's right. A lot of folks are getting awful messed up in our day because they listen to preachers on the TV and on the radio and things here and there, and they take it verbatim. They just say, well, if they said so, it's got to be right. I've told you this from this pulpit. If I say something, you check it out in the Bible. If it doesn't match the Bible, you let what I said drop to the ground. I've got no problem saying that. We're not infallible. We might make a mistake somewhere. Now, I'm not going to make a mistake on the major doctrines of the Bible, but I might tell you some animal was on the ark that was not on the ark. Maybe, you know, something like that, just to give an example. I might say too many angels spit on the head of a pin when not that many angels spit on. I don't know what I would say, but I always say this: check out what I say by the Word of God. Don't take it because, well, the pastor said so. Make sure it's in the Word of God. Our key verse tonight is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13, and if you see it there, Paul said this to the church at Thessalonica, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You didn't receive it as the word of man, but as the word of God. There are a lot of folks today that believe this book is nothing more than the writings of men. They think about a bunch of old Jewish guys got together and conspired to write some things. This book is written by over 40 different authors, over 1,500 years of time. Many of them did not know each other. They didn't live at the same time. Some were prophets, some were priests, some were farmers, some were fishermen. One was a physician. They were all different occupations, different places. They could not have conspired together. There's a lot of urban legends that are out there. And that is, if somebody says it and somebody else repeats it and it's repeated enough, everybody buys it. And the excuse with the Word of God is, okay, well, that was just a book written by some old Jewish men. It's not the words of men. It is the words of God. And if you'll read it, you go from Genesis through the Revelation and you read it, you're going to... Is it humming to you or just to me? Ken, we need to take it down here a little bit. I'm going to blow myself away in a minute. All right? We need to, when we read it, we understand. When you read stuff in Genesis that matches 1 Thessalonians, you've got to understand those two guys didn't know each other. They didn't live at the same time or on the same continent. Moses and Paul were not, but everything fits together. And there's only one reasonable, logical explanation for that. And that is because the author of those words was not Moses. The author of those words was not Paul. The author of those words is not John or anybody else. The author of those words is God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, or this evening. We're going to look at simply two things. And again, we're going to have to fly through them to get through this outline in time. And I know it will generate questions. So write them down, you can ask them at another time. We're going to start with number one, the Bible's inspiration. the Bible's inspiration. And I want you to turn to 2 Timothy because we're going to look at the verses preceding it and after it also in a moment. But understand the origin of the Word of God. That it was not a bunch of men sitting down and writing random thoughts. It was not Paul just writing down an account of his missionary journeys in the book of Acts. It was not just John writing down in the Gospel of John the many acts and the miracles that he saw Jesus perform. But they were instructed on what to write, and not only just what, not the thoughts, not the ideas, but the very words. And that's what I want to emphasize tonight. The very words are the words of God. God is not communicating His thoughts. He's not communicating His values, His philosophy. He's communicating His words. We've got to put the emphasis on the words. Notice in 2 Timothy 3:16 it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's our word inspiration. Only appears twice in the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How do we have the words in this book? The Bible says we have them by inspiration. Now, we water down that term. Some songwriter will say, well, I was inspired to write this song. Well, that's good. You've been reading the comics, and I understand your mentality. That's not a biblical statement. No human being is inspired. And that's one of our urban legends. Can you get this? What is inspired according to 2 Timothy 3:16? All Scripture. All Scripture. Notice the statement. It was the writings, not the writers. It was the writings, not the writers. It's all about the words. All right? Letter A in our outline is what is inspired. What is inspired? We'll say it like this, and I know we mean well when we say it. Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. No, Paul was not inspired. It was not the person that was inspired. It was the words that were inspired. God was working through them to get His word. That's what is inspired. Here's the reason we have to understand that correctly, because if we're going to believe inspiration, if inspiration came upon Paul and Paul died, inspiration died. But if the words Paul wrote are what's inspired, those words are still around. They're still alive. They have not died. We've got to get the right view on what is inspired. It's the words. What did the Bible say in Revelation? If any man add to these words, if any man take away from these words. See, the words are the thing. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. It's all about the words. So when we think of inspiration, and you'll talk to people when you get into this thing about is the Bible inspired, is it preserved, all that, they'll tell you, well, you know, Paul was inspired or Isaiah was inspired. No, they weren't. There was not some supernatural Zen-like trance that came over them. God simply spoke through them, and the words that they wrote, that's where the inspiration is. And if we don't get that right as a foundation, we'll never get right the rest of the Bible teachings. Those words are inspired. All right, what is inspired? Letter B. Who inspired it? That's very simple. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right? That is the author of the Bible. Now, we know He used human authors. But He is the divine author of all the Word of God. That's why Genesis and Thessalonians can fit together. That's why Matthew and Isaiah can wedge together. That's why Jesus, when He spoke on the road to Emmaus and He opened up with them the Scriptures from Moses to the prophets, it all fit together like a hand in a glove, because it was one author, and that author was God. So the words that we see in the book in front of us are words given by God. You pick up the newspaper. There are words given by the editor, the publisher, the writer of that article. Those are human words. These words are divine. These words are inspired like no other words. There's been some great songs. We sing some great hymns. These words are inspired. Those words are not inspired. All right? Those are the thoughts of, and there's some wonderful songs. You know, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. You can't get any better than that. But those words are not inspired. These words are inspired. We need to learn to separate inspiration from non-inspiration, because we water down the term when we take it too lightly and say, well, I was inspired to do this. No, you weren't. You thought it was a good idea. You dreamed about it or something like that, but it's not inspiration. Inspiration is God's words written down on paper. So what is inspired? All Scripture. Who inspired it? God. Letter C, why it was inspired. Why did God in heaven communicate the very words to us? Well, the verse we read said, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Four reasons that God gave us His Word. Now, we said it this, doctrine, what is right? Reproof, what is not right? Correction, how to make it right? Instruction in righteousness, how to keep it right? That's why the Bible is given to us. Verse 17 in that says, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. John chapter 20, again, we don't have time to go through all the references. John 20 said, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's why they were written. All right, John said in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that you may believe on the name of the Son of God and that you may know that you have eternal life. Why did God inspire His words? Because He got tired of all the nonsense that men were writing, Socrates and Plato and all that kind of stuff, and He said, I need to give them something to hang their head on. I need to give them something they can trust in. I need to give something that's infallible. So these words that we've got were given by God through human authors, and they are God's words. Doesn't that make you and I realize that there's something special about those words, and we better be very careful with what we do with them? We better be very careful in how we regard them. They're not the writings of men. They're the writings of God. Why was it inspired? For doctrine. You know, again, I go back to this today. People are saying, well, doctrine's not important. No, the Word of God was given for doctrine, so you can know what you're supposed to believe. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's why God gave it. We have a manual. You ever heard them talk about the sports Bible? The auto mechanics Bible? You know what they're saying? This is the everything. This is the all you need to know about whatever topic, this is it. Well, this is our Bible. That's where they're getting that term from. This is the Word of God. It's got everything we need to know. A lot of folks want to know what's not in there. They want to ask questions. Where did Cain get his wife? You know, they want to ask all the hypothetical. Don't worry about what's not there. You've got enough that is there to keep you busy. And so God has given us exactly what He wanted, why He was inspired. Letter D, how it was inspired. How did God do that? Supernaturally, in a way that can't be imitated. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. You know what that means? It wasn't written simply by men. It wasn't their ideas. It wasn't their thoughts. It wasn't something they came up with. You know, the conspiracy theorists in the spiritual realm say, well, you know, these guys all got together and they made something out of this man Jesus that wasn't really true. That would have been literally impossible. The odds were just astronomical that they could predict and prophesy all these things and somebody would come to fulfill them. You've got to be nuts to believe that. You've got to have an ulterior motive for believing that that Bible is not the Word of God. And that ulterior motive is to not want to have to acknowledge it so you don't have to answer to that God. But that book knows us inside out. That book's got us pegged. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we see how it was inspired. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now there's the human instrumentality. The Spirit of God moved on them, but the inspiration was when they put it down on the paper. Those were the inspired words of God. They were used by the Holy Ghost, but the words were inspired. What they put on the paper was inspired, not the writers, but the writings. Now that's going to be very important as we continue on to see how God has preserved His Word. It's not the writers, it's the writings. It's not the translators, it's the translation. All right, follow along. It's not the men, it's the words. That's what God's interested in, His words. He gave them by inspiration. That brings us down to number two. And that is the Bible's preservation. Let me ask you this. If God, 3,500 years ago, 15 BC, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. As you know, he wrote them in Hebrew. Those are called the five books of the Torah. That's the ones the Jews use. Those were written 1,500 BC, so that's now 3,500 years ago. Moses wrote those words down. Would God have taken the time to inspire those very words exactly as He wanted them? without one jot or one tittle falling away. He made sure Moses wrote exactly, letter by letter, exactly what he wanted, only to know that within a few years, it would be corrupted. Men would destroy it. People would copy it, and scribes would recopy it, and they'd make mistakes here and mistakes there. And what God did by divine intervention through Moses in just a few years was going to be completely gone. Is that the way your God works? Is that the way our God works? That He creates something that in just a few moments, in a few years, man obliterates it? No, we find in the Bible not only the doctrine of inspiration, but the doctrine of preservation. That what God gave, He's able to keep. Is He able to save you? Is He able to keep you? What God does, He's able to continue on till the day of redemption. So what we teach here is there was inspiration. That's a very important doctrine, that every word in the Word of God was given by God, and those words are inspired of God. But now, if we don't have preservation, inspiration's, as it says on our paper, a divine waste of time. If God spoke through Paul 2,000 years ago, 1,900 years ago, if He spoke through him at those times and he wrote those letters to the church at Ephesus and the church at Galatia and the church at Colossae, and he wrote those letters, and what he wrote on that piece of paper was inspired by God, but soon after, because of the vellum paper that they wrote on back then, it was like our common newspaper, it got wore out, it got shot, it was no longer good, it was probably either destroyed by decay or burned in a fire because of their regard for not letting something like, you know, with the American flag, if it touches the ground, you're supposed to go burn it because you don't want to degrade it. They did that with the pages of Scripture. They believed it was so holy that they could not see it go through the aging process. And so that paper Paul wrote on is gone. Is that the end of God's inspiration? Did God take all the time to give His words knowing that man was going to lose it and destroy it and decay it and it's gone? Or is God able not only to inspire it, but to preserve it? I want you to look at Psalm chapter 12. This is the key verse on what God was able to do with His Word after He inspired it. And this separates the men from the boys when it comes to being a Bible believer. Because the majority of Christians say God inspired His Word, but He lost it. Now, they're not going to word it that way, but they're simply going to say, God inspired it, but we don't have it today. You'll hear this mystical word. Here we go back to urban legends. You'll hear this mystical word, originals. Now that is a made-up word. That word's not in the Bible anywhere. There's no such thing as originals. Now you say, what are the originals? Well, when Paul wrote the book of Galatians on that piece of paper, that was an original. Where do you think that original is 2,000 years later? It's nowhere in existence. Nobody that's living today has ever seen the original. Now people say, well, the original says... Well, again, I don't know what you've been smoking, but it's not the right stuff. Nobody has seen the original. You can't say the original word is this or that. You have no idea. It'd have to be 2,000 years old for you to have seen it, and it didn't last that long. So get away from the word original. Get away from inspiration. Again, these are the common theories that have no scriptural background. It's not the writers that were inspired. It's the words, and those words have been preserved. Psalm chapter 12. It's taken me longer to get there than it did you. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. All right, what is the subject of verse number 6? The words of the Lord. They're pure. They've been tried in a furnace of earth. What does the Lord say in verse 7? Thou shalt keep them. All right, what's the them? Thou shalt keep them. Verse 6, the words of the Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. What's the them? The words of the Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That verse tells us that the words of the Lord that were given by inspiration, God promises to preserve. What He gave, He will keep. That's the way our God is. What He gives, He is able to keep. We've trusted Him with the keeping of our soul. Is He able to keep it? Absolutely. He gave His words by inspiration. Did He give them to lose them? Did He give them for man to corrupt them? He gave them The Bible says to be for this generation forever. Now, that verse seems very clear to you and I, that the words of the Lord are preserved from this generation forever. So what do the new Bibles do with that? Well, they say, Thou shalt keep us, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve us forever. Thou shalt keep the oppressed, O Lord. Thou shalt keep the oppressed forever. Thou shalt keep the poor. They'll say it goes back to verse number 4, for the oppression of the poor. And then verse 6 is jumping back to it. They change it because they don't believe in the preservation of God's Word. If you're a publisher and you want to come out with a new Bible every 5 years and make some more money, you can't believe that God's preserved His words and they're right there. Because if they're right there, what are you going to do with them? How are you going to improve on them? So you've got to believe that the words weren't preserved so that you can come out with a new version every couple of years and make more money and do more marketing and sell more things. But if you believe that God's inspired words have been preserved and they're right there, you find them, you've got all you need. Because God's able to preserve. Inspiration is not a singular act. Notice we've typed this out on the paper. Inspiration is not a singular act. Notice it didn't say back in 2 Timothy, all Scripture was given by inspiration. Every word's important. All Scripture was given. No, all Scripture is given. Does that mean there's more Scripture to come? No, we know better than that. There's not going to be any adding to Scripture or taking away from it. So why did it say all Scripture is given when that was written 1,500 years after Moses had started writing, 400 years after Isaiah, 700 years after Isaiah had written, 400 years after Malachi had written? Why did it say all Scripture is given by instead of was given by? Because inspiration does not die with preservation. They carry over together. They're the same thing. Inspiration is God's way of giving His words. Preservation is a way for them, was God's way for keeping it. God superintended the keeping of His words. When someone translates a Bible into a language and they're doing it sincerely and they're doing it right and they're doing it prayerfully, they are taking the very words of God and God is overseeing their translation into another language. Aren't you glad? I don't know about you, but I am. I'm glad I don't have to read Hebrew to have the words of God. I'm glad I don't have to read Greek to have the words of God. And there's a lot of folks out there that think you do. If you haven't run into them, they think if you don't know the original Hebrew and you don't know the original Greek, you don't know the Word of God. And so they'll say, well, the original word here really means this, and they'll try to tell you they know something you don't, because they can get something you can't get from your English Bible. That means they don't believe in preservation. Because what they're, again, when they're saying the Greek says, what Greek? There are over 5,000 different Greek manuscripts out there. Which one are they quoting when they say the Greek says? They're just hunting and pecking. They're just experimenting. They're just looking around. They've been educated beyond their biblical knowledge. And so we find out here that God's inspiration carries over into preservation, and they're identical. They go side by side. Notice this, letter A, the promise of preservation. The promise of preservation. God inspired His words. Now is He going to keep them as exactly perfect as He originally gave them? Is God going to keep them? The Bible says in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, you've got the references there, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, that S is important, words, my words shall not pass away. That verse is reported exactly like that three times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Once for the Father, once for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost. God wanted you to get it, so He said it three times. My words shall not pass away. Where, God, where are your words? I live in the United States of America. Where are your words? Can I have them? Can I get my hands on a book that I can know? Those are the very words of God. 95% of Christianity will say no. You don't. The best translation is. A reliable translation is. A literal translation is. A dynamic equivalent translation, like the Message, is. But they don't believe there's any book that you can look at that are the very words of God. What happened? God lost them? God inspired them and couldn't preserve them? Or can we find a book that we know every word we're reading is God's words? The Bible said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not. The original manuscripts passed away, didn't they? They're gone. They don't exist. You can go to some museums and they've got some manuscripts that are a couple thousand years old, but they don't have original manuscripts. They don't have the original writings of the people that were there. They're gone. They have vanished. But God said, my words shall never pass away. God has a system of preservation. He promised it. Letter B, the proof of preservation. The proof of preservation. And here again, let's go with the Bible as our guideline. Let's not go with human reasoning and saying no translation can be inspired. There's the catchphrase. There's the urban legend. And we'll get to that, I think, at the end of the lesson here. Let's look at it this way. Does the Bible say that God's Scripture, God's words, existed long after He gave them when the originals were gone? Look at your verse at 2 Timothy chapter 3 where we started. And notice something very important in those verses. Nothing like the Bible to clear up bad theology. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Go back to verse 15. Look what Paul told Timothy. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Timothy, as a young boy, was reading the Scriptures. Timothy, as a young boy, was reading the Scriptures. Now, again, if you put the originals in there, if Scripture means the originals, that means Timothy had the originals. Don't you know he was a wealthy young lad? If he had the original manuscripts that Moses wrote on, if he had the original book of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, you name it. If he had but he didn't have the originals, did he? No, he had the words that were the same that God had preserved, but not the original. You cannot look at Scripture in the Bible and say that means originals. It doesn't mean original. It means Scripture. It means preserved copies. That's the only scriptural definition you get. You know what the Bible said about the Bereans back in the book of Acts? They searched the Scriptures daily. Well, wait a minute. If Timothy's got the originals, how did the Bereans have them? No, they didn't have them. They had copies of the original. They had superintended preservation of what was originally written. Inspiration does not end at preservation. It continues on. So we see the proof of preservation. There were people, you look at that term Scripture throughout the Bible and try to put originals in it and it doesn't work. The Scriptures are things that God gave and then lost, but something that continues on. And He promised He would do that. Letter C, the purpose. The purpose of preservation. Again, I would propose to you that God did not inspire His words knowing that they would be lost and gone forever. And that a bunch of highly intelligent, educated scholars, God was dependent on them to get things back put together so that we could have a reasonable facsimile of His Word. I would propose that the God that gave the Word has superintended His Word and preserved His Word so that you and I can have it in the day we live in. What's the purpose of it? Well, number one, for living. For living. The Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You know what that means? It means every word is important. Because without every word, you can't live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So what do you do, folks, when you sit down with this Bible right here, and you sit down with any other Bible over here, and you go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, and this Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. And every other Bible you've got over here, you could name anyone you want, every other Bible you've got here doesn't have Matthew 18, 11 in it. What are you going to do with that? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. How about Matthew 17, 21? This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Get every other Bible over here in this hand and none of them have Matthew 17, verse 21. Well, does this kind go out by prayer or fasting or not? This says it does. All these say no. And you talk to the scholars, you know what they say? Well, some energetic scribe put something in there that wasn't in the original. That's the answer they get. How about Acts chapter 8, verse 37? Philip saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you've got a Bible that's got every word of God. Then you've got the NIV, the ASV, the RSV, the ESV, Good News Friday. You got all the rest, and they take Acts 8:37 and they pitch it out. They take it out. It's not in there. How do you live if you don't have every word of God? You say it's not important. That's again the catchphrase. Well, that's not important. You've got the thoughts. Did God inspire thoughts or did He inspire words? Did God promise to preserve thoughts or did He say, I'll preserve words? It's all about words. All the way through it, it's words. So you've got to know. The purpose is for living. Number two, the purpose is for learning. The purpose is for learning. Romans 15:14. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. You know, the wonderful thing about the Bible is, where am I in the Old Testament? I just finished Deuteronomy. I'm starting on Joshua tomorrow. You read that old stuff and you think, what in the world has this got to do with anything? And you find out as you read it that God is instructing you, whether you realize it or not. God is teaching you and God is training you. God is getting you to learn how to think like He thinks. He's brainwashing you. And don't our brains need to be washed? I mean, I don't have any problem with that word. God is my mind absorbs everything in this life and this world. So when I sit down with the Bible, God is brain washing me by the washing of water by the Word. And we need that. And we are learning about Him. We're learning about everything. We're learning doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. We're learning that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're learning how to live a good life and a holy life and a correct life. That's what the Bible's for. And if you don't have it, you can't do it. I would challenge you, all the folks that are carrying all these new modern fangled Bibles around, watch their life. Because their life will mirror the fact that they don't have every word of God. All right, so it's for learning. Number three, for language. For language. And again, did God's inspiration and preservation end with Hebrew? Did God's inspiration and preservation end with Greek? Was God that biased? Here it is. You want Matthew through, you want Genesis to Malachi? You've got to learn Hebrew. You want Matthew to Revelation? You've got to learn Greek. It's only in one language. It's in Hebrew in that time, it's in Greek in this time, and everybody else is excluded. You're out the window. If you don't learn those languages, you don't get the Word of God. Is that the God that we serve? You know, people say, well, you know, you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God in the English language. Absolutely perfect. Inspired, infallible. Yes. Well, what about? They'll say, what about this language and what about that language? I don't know. I don't speak those languages. What about in the Old Testament? You going to tell me it was only in Hebrew? What about the New Testament? You going to tell me it's only in Greek? They'll say, well, yes. Well, then why are you worried about whether it's only in English? Now, I don't think it's only in English. Again, I don't speak these other languages, but I have been told that Luther's German translation is exactly like our King James English Bible. I have been told that the Valera Spanish version is just like our King James Bible. Matt told me that he's found the French version, it's an old one, but they found the French version that's exactly like our King James Bible. That means it's in English, it's in French, it's in German, it's in Spanish. Those are some pretty big languages. You take those four and you got most of the world covered right there. Is it in every single language? Probably not. But God's inspiration and preservation are not limited by language. You say, how do you know that? Well, the last example we gave at the bottom of the page. When you read Acts chapter 22, Paul is preaching. And Acts 22 tells us that Paul is preaching in Hebrew. Luke is writing Acts chapter 22. Luke is writing in Greek. So Paul is speaking in Hebrew. Luke is writing in Greek. And we've got the words of Acts chapter 22. Which was inspired? The Hebrew that Paul was speaking? Or the Greek, original Greek, that Luke is writing? Which one's inspired? I think you'd have to say both of them. Surely Luke didn't write something that Paul was saying wasn't inspired and he's writing and making it inspired. It had to be inspired when Paul said it, and it was inspired when Luke translated into Greek and put Acts chapter 22 in our Bible. And it's been preserved, inspired, infallible when it was translated into your English language and mine in this book right here. We have right there, I can hold this book up right here and say, I believe I have the inspired, infallible words of God in this Bible right here. Now, there's no polite way to say this, but some other preacher anywhere will stand up with a New American Standard Version or a New International Version or an English Standard Version. They'll stand up and say, I believe the Bible is the infallible, inspired, perfect Word of God. But they don't mean the book they're holding in their hand. They don't. Take my word for it. They don't mean the book. They're waving a book in front of people and saying, I believe the Bible is the infallible, but they're talking about a lost manuscript that they believe God wasn't able to keep. But when you come to Bible Baptist Church and we kind of fetter these things, I don't know what the right word, fetter, whatever it is, we try to check these things out, that anybody that comes here before they get here, we know where they stand on the Word of God. Because we don't want somebody up here standing giving us something that are not the words of the living God. We believe we have a Bible that's inspired and preserved. And every word in it is exactly like God wants it to be. That's why you'll never hear up here from this pulpit, at least not from me, and we try to guard it, well, a better translation would be, the word such and such could have been translated this way. Well, sure it could have, if it was wrong. But it's been translated exactly like God. You know what that does for you? It gives you the assurance and the confidence that when you're sitting in your home, in your chair, on your couch, at your table, and you open up that book and put it in front of you, you're reading every word exactly like God wants you to have it. You've got that confidence. Because the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Folks, can I end by saying this? You can believe everything I just said. Preacher, I believe that Bible right there. I believe that Bible you've got in your hand is that I've got in my hand. It doesn't do any good if you don't read it. Doesn't do any good. I go into the showroom down there at Dunnings. I stop and see Kevin. I see these beautiful 2014, 2015 cars. That is the nicest car. That's the nicest SUV I've ever seen in my life. Leather seats. All the price, $55,000. That's a beautiful. It means nothing if it's not mine. If I can't drive it out, it doesn't matter how beautiful it is. It doesn't matter what that book is. If you're not using it, if you're not reading it, if it just goes home and sits on the table till next Sunday or next Wednesday and that's it, God, it's a divine waste of time as far as you're concerned. God took all that time, all that effort. Men died to get us that book. Men sacrificed their lives and their families to get that book in our hands. We owe God the favor of reading it. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight it's been fast, it's been quick.